This is a great day in the history of the church. And it's more than just the history, it's today. It's the day of Pentecost. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In Acts chapter 2, we'll be reading this later as well. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them tongues, divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled, say that with me, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We are here today to remember and to relive in a powerful way the day of Pentecost. It's the power that God has given to His church on this earth to fulfill His will until we see Him face to face. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. God, we thank You for this day. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would fall upon us, will rest upon us today, Father. God, I thank You, Father, for this day and each one that has come into the house of this house and the houses across the state and around the world to recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We bless You this day. We thank You, Father. Fill us up today with the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us.
Provide the fire, and I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the Spirit, and I will open up inside. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God, fill me up. You provide the fire, and I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the Spirit, and I will open up inside. Fill me up, God, fill me up, God, fill me up, God, fill me up, fill me up, God, fill me up, God, fill me up, God, fill me up, fill me up, God, fill. Love of God, overflow, permeate all my soul. Love of God, overflow, permeate all my soul.
Love.
love of God overflow, permeate all my soul. Love of God overflow, permeate all my soul. Fill me up, fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. 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 Love of God. Love of God overflow, permeate all my soul. Jesus, fill us up this morning, God, with your presence. Let your Holy Spirit just come now and fill us up, Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your presence.
Spirit, when you move me, make my heart.
prophet Joel prophesied in those last days when God was saying he was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh and all mankind. Your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Young men, they'll see visions. Old men, dream dreams. Your manservant and your maidservant, I will pour it out on every soul, and everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.
Amen.
And that is the day in which we live in. And so we are praying, we are crying out that God will send the rain of the Holy Spirit in this last day in a greater measure for a great harvest on the face of this earth before Jesus returns for his bride. We want to bring many more into the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So sing it with us. There's a cloud that's coming.
Anticipation, we await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be done. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the
God. answer to every single thing on this planet. It's within you. It lives in you. The Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. It says that in my Bible, that all three are in there. Time trying to fix ourselves. Praise be to God that today we celebrate the birth of the church by the power of the Spirit of God. It comes into every believer that infuses us into union. That we come into union with the Spirit of God. We are holy, burning believers. God, I give you thanks this morning. God, I ask that you would touch every physical body. I know there are many needs physically in this house. Holy Spirit, I pray your anointing on the Word of God. I pray your anointing on the pastor this morning. As the Word comes forth, God, that it would come forth with fire. And God, that we would catch it. That we would catch the fire. Right now, and believing God that we're going to receive this morning an impartation of power from the Word of God by the Spirit of God. I would just ask this morning for a confession from this house to say that I want it. Will you say that with me? I want it. Let's say that again. I want it. And God, you heard the confessions this morning and come into agreement. You shed your blood for us to have. Spirit of God, fill this place. Most importantly, fill every vessel in this house, God. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Will you please greet someone this morning? It's a great day to be alive, amen?
Amen.
All right, we got one person in the balcony. That's it. Two, all right, two. It's a great day to be alive, amen?
Amen.
All right, that's a little better. I'm going to be reading in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 1 through 13. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia," whatever that word is. You usually warn me of pronunciation. So Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine."
It reminded me, you heard the old saying, if a tree falls in the wilderness and no one's there to hear it, is it still the husband's fault? Because I've been holding back. I was going to send this to Angie. By the way, congratulations to all of you, especially your teachers. I believe you're done. Most, if not all, for the year. Yeah, praise the Lord. Our educators and our school board members as well. And so this is a time, certainly, hopefully, for the teachers, a little bit of time of rest as you recuperate and regenerate for the coming year. But Angie loves the jokes that she teaches to her first graders sometime. And so I found a couple this week. And Angie, I apologize because I didn't send them to you. I was going to send them to you by Wednesday. The kids would like these. You may have already said these, so maybe they're old. But I found a couple that I like. What has five toes but isn't your foot? My foot. Yeah, right. Okay. I only know 25 letters of the alphabet. I don't know why. I thought that was good. A little boy said this, "Dad, explain to me what a solar eclipse is." The father responded, "No, son." Okay. Sometimes that helps in a transition to help us to really just, I think, just to get in a position to receive. Receive the Word of God, receive the Spirit of God, right? We are here to worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we are here to commemorate, celebrate, and receive, especially on this day of Pentecost, to be reminded of the price that was paid for the gift. That, in fact, it's so often called. We studied Acts chapter 1, a lot of that last week. We're now in Acts chapter 2. We'll continue on at least one more message. But talking about the promise. It was the promise of the Father. It is a promise. I remember when my dad was an evangelist when I was growing up until he had to take a full-time church because of my mother's worsening condition as far as ability to walk. But he loved to be an evangelist, and he loved to travel and preach the Word of God wherever he could. In fact, I found his notebook and some of the things that we ended up when Mom and Dad had passed away out of his library. And one of them was the book of his journeys. He was in Countersport, and he was in Oregon Hill. In fact, probably that little white church up in Oregon Hill, I imagine. It was so fascinating to me. But other places throughout this region, and I was just amazed by that. But when he would go away, invariably he would come back. And it was kind of a standing promise. He would have something for us kids. There was five of us, so he didn't make a lot of money as an evangelist, so he probably wouldn't have anything by monetary value was significant. But to us, it was very significant. It was kind of a standing promise. And I thought about that. We didn't have to earn it. It was a promise based on love, that he loved us. And it was a reminder to us. It was an encouragement to us. And he would come back, and you never would know what it was. But it was just something that it didn't really matter what it was. It reminded us of the promise that was stood between our Father and us of how much he loved us. And so when we study this passage here and last week and again this week, and talking about the promise of God for the church, promise of God for the church. And so we're going to be developing this passage. As I introduced the passage last week, I will again say it, not that you can always tell the distinction, but I'm going to be doing more of a teaching than a preaching. I think you'll find there's a little bit of both in this message today as well, I believe. But really, as I said last week, as we get into these special seasons, the time of the Passover and the time of the Advent, Jesus Christ coming to earth in the form of a man through the virgin birth, and now with this time of the Pentecost, I think it's so important that we underscore the meaning and are reminded of these events that are on the calendar, in the Jewish calendar. And I reminded you last week, and I say it again, I believe without question, Jesus Christ died and was resurrected on the Passover, and then the church was, and the Holy Spirit had come to the church and really birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. And the next event on the Hebrew calendar is the time of the Festival of Tabernacles, and that's at the September, October. And I'm a believer, and I'm one of those people that happen to believe that more than likely, based on the way God seems to work and several passages in the Bible, if there is ever a prime time for the second coming, or at least the rapture of the church to be taken off this planet, it would be about then. No, I'm not saying wait to get right with the Lord until September. I would never recommend that. Get right with him now if you're not. But I don't be surprised if in September or October, wherever that falls this fall, that all of a sudden we hear the trumpet and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? It's the promise. Praise the Lord. We've entitled this series, Pentecost, Preparation, Demonstration, and Proclamation. And last week was the preparation. Jesus had prepared the apostles, and he prepared his inner circle, the believers. We know there was, based on Acts chapter 1, about 120 people in that upper room. And they were sent there, and Jesus said something fascinating to all of us, if we really look at it. He said, go and wait. Go and wait. And what he's saying, if you read between the lines, you're not equipped to do what you need to do. You are not prepared to do what you're going to need to do. But the promise of the Father is going to be coming upon you. Go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise from the Father. So that was the preparation. And today we talk about the demonstration and those things that we find there in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I want to just kind of walk through some of those today. As I said, it's more of a teaching than a preaching, but I hope it really encourages all of our faith. I know it always does as I study this passage that I've studied many, many times and I've read many, many times, that God speaks to me in different ways and brings out different revelations to me as I read the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is not a stagnant book of words. It's alive. This Pentecost, as we said last week, the meaning is 50 days after the Passover. I'll give you just a little bit of background. In Palestine, there were two harvests each year. The first harvest was of Pentecost. Let me stop. If you came down River Road this year, and we see it every spring, you've noticed that they've already made the first cut of whatever's growing there. I don't know if it's a wheat crop or whatever it is. But they've already made a first cut, and this is the season. This is the similar season to what you would see over in Palestine. It's the first harvest. Interesting that the church was born on the first harvest, right? And the second harvest would come during the Day of Tabernacles. That's why I believe that the second harvest, the great harvest, is coming in that season. But God will show us when that happens. It's on his calendar. Two harvests each year. The first harvest of Pentecost came during late spring. The final harvest came in the fall. Pentecost was the celebration of the beginning of the early wheat harvest, which meant that Pentecost always fell sometime during the middle of the month of May or sometimes in June. Unlike the Feast of Passovers and the Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost was only a one-day festival, although they say in history it lasted a little bit longer than that. I think once they started partying, they just kept it going for a while. But according to Leviticus, I think it's 23 or 24, these are written for us as to what God wants. And you look at when you read the Old Testament, you can really see a parallel between what God commands in the natural and ultimately what's taking place in the supernatural. These people were agrarian. Many, you know, they lived on, raising animals and raising crops. And so there was the concept of farming and giving your sacrifice to God through your giving the first of your harvest and your best and boast. But there's a spiritual component all the way along, and God always, that's how he works so often. He connects those two concepts. But in the time of preparation we talked about last week, the couple of things that we saw, I want to remind you, because God just really, he really impressed this upon me this week. God comes upon a unified church. God comes upon a unified church. You remember? They're all in the same room. They're all the same mind. They're all doing the same thing. They were all waiting. They weren't running around different directions, and they weren't saying, well, let's do this and do that. Jesus told us to do this. He didn't say, they might have been a little suspicious that it might be the day of Pentecost, but they weren't told that according to Acts chapter 1. He said, go and wait, the promise is coming. So there was an uncommon unity, there was waiting, and what were they doing while they were waiting? Praying. Praying in the upper room. Praying that God, knowing that he would send the promise, they continued to pray to bring it forth. So this week now, that's the preparation. We're going to talk about the demonstration, and I want you to understand my meaning in that word. When God begins to move, there's a visible manifestation of the supernatural, unexplainable phenomenon. You look at every revival in history, especially the one that's most significant to us, is the Azusa Street Revival. And the amazing, miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles that were taking place. That does not mean the gospel does not continue through the ages. It does. It always does. It's always our, I want to say responsibility, but a better word is our privilege to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that we can. And to impact this culture in which we live for the glory of God. That's why Jesus in the Gospels talks about the kingdom of God is like yeast. I'll use the word yeast. He uses leaven, but it's the same understanding that a woman hid in the flour, but all of a sudden it impacted the whole loaf. And the loaf was a beautiful thing because it was those very small things that were impacting the loaf and the loaf. That's our role. Is we don't all have to be on a platform. We don't all have to be Billy Graham's, who is an amazing man of God. It's not about that. It's about our day-to-day walk in the kingdom of God. We are to be impactors for the kingdom of God. But these certain times, certain seasons come when God ordains that all of a sudden there's a visible manifestation of supernatural, unexplainable phenomenon. I want to just talk about a couple. There was a time when, in fact, God had told Abraham that his descendants would be slaves in a land, in his foreign land for 400 years until they'd be set free. When that time came, we know that God sent Moses in Exodus chapter 3. In fact, that's what I spoke on last week, if you're wondering, and maybe you weren't, but at the baccalaureate at the high school, I actually had something prepared on David, on 1 Samuel 17, but God kind of directed me before I went up in the cafe out here, and I brought a message of Exodus chapter 3 when God had called the Moses to go and deliver his people. And if you remember that account, Moses gave God every reason why Moses shouldn't be the guy. Right? Every reason under the sun. They're not going to believe me. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to go to the people? What if they just say, God has not appeared unto you? God, I can't really speak that well. I've been slow of tongue and hard in speech. And God, just send somebody else. And I think teenagers, and we can all relate to that, but I think especially these young teenagers, and I prepared them as they went out into the workforce, as they went into college, as they went into the military, or into the family and the household, they're going to raise their children, wherever God sends them, to be prepared for these types of things and these thoughts coming upon us saying, God, you can't use me, God will use you, right? We always say it in this house, and I believe it's so true, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips you when he calls you. He will equip you for that journey. But in Exodus chapter 6, God says that I'm going to deliver the people by my mighty hand and great judgments upon the land. Those great judgments were demonstrations of the supernatural manifestation of God. And so when Moses' staff was turned into the snake, and when the Nile was turned into blood, and when the plagues came upon Egypt one after another, that all of a sudden and a cloud of darkness covered the land, and finally the death angel at the time of the Passover, that the firstborn in every household that did not have the blood of the lamb over the doorstep was or over the doorpost was taken out. This was a supernatural. God is ramping it up. He is demonstrating his power and his authority to all who would believe, and those who wouldn't believe. Ultimately, Pharaoh had finally surrendered after he lost his son. And basically, get out of my land. Like, you're a curse to me. That's essentially where Pharaoh had come. But it's this time of demonstration when God shows up, this undeniable events that are taking place. One of my favorite passages to preach on is Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah, after 3.5 years of drought, calling a drought upon the land, and of course hunger was rampant upon the land because of the drought, God told Elijah to go appear to Ahab, and when he finally does, Ahab saw him probably coming up the road or wherever they encountered each other. It's interesting that he called him Ahab, King Ahab, called the prophet, the godly prophet Elijah, the troubler of Israel. You are a troubler of Israel. He wouldn't think for one second that the real problem was his pagan, idolatrous wife that he had engaged in from up north for the entire, that he was prohibited from doing. She had brought in pagan religion into the land. It's always the godly people in the demonic eye that's the godly people who are the problem, that you are the stumbling block. And if we could just get you Christians to quiet down a little bit and quit complaining about those types of things, the society would be just fine. It's a demonic agenda. That's why we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places. And there's a different way of thinking with people in America today. And we as Christians say, how can they actually believe that's okay? How can they possibly think that's all right? It's because they think differently, because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not believers. They don't have a Christian mindset. Elijah's on Mount Carmel. He challenges the people there. These people are half in and half out. The people of Israel were following Baal to a point, and they would follow Yahweh, God, to a point, and they were half in and half out. And finally, Elijah calls them to the mountaintop on Mount Carmel, and he says these words, and he speaks to the people. He wasn't speaking to the pagan prophets. They were lost. He speaks to the people, how long are you going to limp about on both opinions? How long will you live in two worlds? Are you going to live in paganism, or are you going to live in godliness? That's the question. And you're limping around. You're just limping through life, and there's no grounding in your life. You believe a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You go along to get along in society. I got to catch my breath. I was doing work projects this week around the house. I wore my old body out. My wife says, "You okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm just hobbling a little bit." Getting there. Those football injuries from high school come back to haunt you at my age. The sports injuries. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. I lost my place. But he challenges the pagan prophets. Said, let's do this. He sets it up. He says, Elijah says to them, you do this. Let's each get a sacrifice, and we're going to put it out on an altar. You put it on your altar. I'll put it on mine. And then we're going to call to the heavens, and whatever our gods answers by fire, that's the God, right? We know that's true. That's how Elijah had set it up. And the pagan prophets, they said, it's funny. It seems like a good idea to us. Well, they weren't thinking that they're about to die. It seemed like a good idea because they thought, well, you know the story that they're out there, they're doing their dances, they're actually gashing and cutting themselves, which is a manifestation of darkness on anybody's life when we self-harm. It's a demonic influence on somebody's life, and those people need to be delivered. Because, again, it's not the person, it's the spirit that's residing and controlling that person, and they need to be delivered. It's like the man, the demoniac, and the Gerasene demoniac. He was who he was, but he was demon-possessed. In fact, when Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee and delivered the man, guess what? He was now sitting down in his right mind, and he wanted to follow Jesus. The same man. So I just want to stop for a minute. I don't care how dark somebody's life seems to be and how misguided, and I'm not in any way excusing any wrong actions. But I want to let you know that a demonic influence is so powerful, and some people just get to the point, there is no other answer except the deliverance from that spirit. But when God shows up, they'll be sitting down in their right mind wanting to follow Jesus. Amen? Yeah, amen. Amen. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And so the pagan prophets did their thing, but it just wasn't working out. And they were, and I this is so fascinating to me because this is a kind of a partial component to this account today. They were running around, they were screaming, they were jumping, they were cutting themselves, but it wasn't doing a thing. Elijah says, okay, watch this. And what did he do? He repaired the altar. He repaired the altar that had been broken down by the dark strongholds. The pagan prophets had torn down God's altars. He began to rebuild it. And then he put the sacrifice there. He had them pour water and water and water on that. And then what he did? He didn't jump around. He didn't cut himself. He didn't yell and scream. You know what he said? Oh, Lord. Oh, God, show these people who you are. Show these people who you are. I'm not going to limp and I'm not going to hop. When he did, fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the altar, it consumed the water, it consumed everything. And those people, I thought this was fascinating as I thought about this week, those people who were limping on one foot between this world and that world, they weren't limping anymore. You know what they were? They were down on their face. saying, the Lord, he is God, Yahweh, Yahweh, he is God. This proved it to them, this supernatural manifestation from heaven. There was no doubt. Sure, Elijah was preaching the whole time up there in Israel. He was doing what God told him to, but the people were half in and half out. Welcome to 2025 America. Right? It is. Yeah. Welcome to 2025 America. This is a little bit, we are the Laodicean church in many ways. Why? Because we think we're rich. We have need of nothing. We do not realize we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked at times. At times. We've become very dependent upon ourselves. And there's an aspect to that, but God, there's so much so that sometimes we don't call upon God for everything. We'll take care of it, Lord. Fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. The people are now on the face. The people that were limping are no longer limping. They're on their face before God. The Lord, he is God. These supernatural manifestations, the Lord brought me to one more in Acts chapter 16. This event in Acts chapter 16 is significant because this is the first moment that we have in Scripture where the Word of God has come to the European continent. It had been in Asia all that time, Paul's first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. He was working until he come to Troas, down there to the Aegean Sea, and he couldn't travel any further. And that's where he saw the vision of the man from Macedonia. He says, come over and help us. So following that call, he went over to Macedonia, which is now Europe. He traveled down to Philippi and he met that woman Lydia, and her and her whole household were saved and baptized. But then because of the preaching of the gospel, that they were thrown in the Philippian jail. And it was going to take something significant to shake the faith of those people that God, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And what did God send? At the midnight hour, he sent the earthquake. It began to shake the earth. It began to shake the foundations of that dark prison, just like I believe he's going to be shaking the foundations of this nation here very soon. And you know what? People are either going to say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, or they're going to walk away and they're going to say, you're full of sweet wine. And God sent the earthquake, and it broke the chains of Paul, and it broke the chains of Silas, and it broke the chains of all the prisoners, and every cell door was swung open by the earthquake. But God was moving and getting ready to establish the church in Europe, by which we are all beneficiaries of today in 2025. Praise the Lord. God does supernatural things, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, demonstrations of power. So in verse 1 of our section today, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were what? All together in one place. They were unified. They were unified. For the church to be a resting place for the Holy Spirit, they must be unified. In fact, if you would go back, and we studied it last week, chapter 1, verse 14, it says they were all of one mind. This church was all of one mind. The word there in the Greek is homothumadon. They were all the same temperature. Now, if you've been around here long enough, we've gone through some difficult times, as many churches do. Thank the Lord that he's still working. But during those times of turmoil in any church, I have yet to see God begin to perform signs, wonders, and miracles until that is settled, until they become of one mind and one spirit and to be unified. That's when God pours out his glory and his grace and his spirit. That's as you study the scriptures, you study the revival stories, and that's what you're going to see. They were unified. They were all together. And in 2, we see this, verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Interesting. Don't forget they were sitting, because I'm going to get to that in a minute. So the demonstration of power, the first is an unearthly sound, a noise. The word in the Greek, again, is echoes, same as our word, echoes. It's like the roaring of the sea, a roaring, mighty, rushing wind. This sound, all of a sudden, an unearthly sound has come upon the city of Jerusalem, coming from the upper room there in that little that apartment, if you will, where the fledgling church was gathered. An unearthly sound, this sound is there's some similar occurrences in the Old Testament. Once again, Elijah, right? Remember when the pagan prophets were killed there in the First Kings chapter 18, And then he goes to Ahab. He says, and go and get down to your house because I hear the sound. I hear the roar. I hear the thunder of abundant rain. In fact, he says that I hear the sound of the roar. That's a double adjective. I hear the sound of the roar of heavy rain. I think it's interesting. It doesn't appear anybody else could hear it. There was no other evidence. The sky over the Mediterranean Sea was blue and beautiful. There was no cloud in the sky. But the prophet could hear it. Why? Well, he's a prophet, but he was told by God, go and show yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to send rain on the land. I promise you, I'm going to send rain. And so he could hear it in the spirit. Even though the people couldn't, even his servant couldn't see any clouds out there, I don't know that he was on board with this either. It's almost like, geez, Elijah, I don't see anything out here. But Elijah heard it. He heard the roar of the abundant rain, and it was coming. In Ezekiel chapter 37, there's a very dry, very morbid scene of the prophet gets the vision of the large cemetery, if you will, there in the valley of bones, dry bones. It's a very chilling scene, a very dark scene. If you've ever gone through a cemetery, which many of you, probably all of you have, it's not a time when people are going to put up their pop-ups and have a picnic. Right? And it's not even out of respect for the people that are dead. It's just, it's very solemn. And Ezekiel gets this vision, saw a valley full of dry bones, and God began to speak to Ezekiel. He said, begin to talk to these dry bones. Say, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to make you stand on your feet. I'm going to put flesh upon you. You're going to stand up. You're going to be a great and mighty army. I don't know what Ezekiel thought, but we know he is obedient. What did he say? So I prophesied as I was commanded. Boy, there's a good word for us. There's a good word for us. That's a good word for the church today. I prophesied as I was commanded to speak. And sometimes it's not popular. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense. And if anybody heard Ezekiel prophesying and knew what he had seen, they might even say, what are you thinking? This is what God said. I prophesied as I, it says, and so as I prophesied, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, there was a thunder, there was a voice, and behold, a quaking, a rattling, and a great shaking began across the land, and bone came together to its bone. This shaking, this thunder, there's a manifestation that God is on the move. Demonstration, supernatural demonstration, not only an unearthly sound or a noise, but supernatural demonstration, a mighty rushing wind. If you saw those tragic Santa Ana wind fires just a number of months ago. Unbelievable. But when you study that, how the effects of the weather and the altitude of the mountains. In fact, we often say, we've told you, we go to Death Valley. There's a reason why Death Valley is so dry. And number one, when the moist air comes off the Pacific coast, it goes across places like Los Angeles and San Francisco. And it has to go up above the Sierra Nevadas. And that's why Sierra Nevadas gets so much snow. And then it begins to come down. But before it gets to Death Valley, there's another very large mountain range there, 12,000 feet. It'll encounter Mount Whitney. It's the highest mountain in the lower 48. And then it comes into Death Valley. There's not a drop left of moisture. And that's why it's a desert, because it begins to take it in. But anyway, this atmospheric shifting, these Santa Ana winds, you go to Death Valley and you'll see the winds are just coming down through the desert there. You can hear them roaring across the mountain. All of a sudden, this mighty rushing wind came through the house and where they were seated and began to draw the attention. In fact, it was the sound of the wind that got everybody's attention out there. God's supernatural manifestations were taking place. John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. He says this, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind of the Spirit is invisible, it's unpredictable, and it's unstoppable. Amen. And this is what was happening that day in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. They were simply there minding their own business, being obedient, these 120 people, but they were of one mind. They were unified. They were praying, and they were waiting patiently. And God says, I'm going to send this unearthly sound. I'm going to send the mighty rushing wind. And now all of a sudden, the atmosphere is shifting. And again, as a believer, I'm believing that an atmospheric shifting is going to be taking place. And I believe it is already in some places across this country. But I believe it's going to be even more pronounced in the coming days. You know, have you been keeping an eye on AI? And I'm not talking about the city in the Old Testament where, what's his name, took the gold and hid it under his tent. No, AI. I'm not here to scare you. I'm not afraid. This is all on God's radar screen and his calendar. But the fear is it's very real and it's very prominent that very soon AI could easily be taken over. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's okay. You don't have to believe it. I'm not saying it's going to happen, but I'm saying the potential is there. This isn't coming from me. This is coming from very bright people that study these types of things. I wonder if AI will hold that against me someday. Sherry said we should get off of YouTube. I said, what's the difference? She should get off of YouTube because of that. I said, it doesn't matter. It's going through every phone that's in here right now. Come on. Yeah, put your phone out there, right? Unplug the TVs and so on. Yeah, anyway. Atmospheric shifting because of the Holy Spirit's a manifestation of God. Demonstration number three, fire. Fire. Right? When the Holy Spirit shows up, you hear the unearthly sound. You hear a rushing wind, and now a demonstration of fire. It's a heavenly breakthrough manifestation. And it's interesting, and this is one of the things I thought. In verse 2, it says they were all sitting in the room, and when this fire showed up, it sat on each one of them. Now, that sounds pretty simple, but what I'm saying is this. They were waiting for the fire, and guess what? It came and sat on them. They weren't running around like the pagan prophets cutting themselves. They were praying to God. The only way you can draw this out of heaven is to pray and believe that God's going to do something amazing and spectacular through faith. I don't know any other way to receive anything in the kingdom but faith. Amen? Okay, lost my place. It's a heavenly breakthrough manifestation. In Genesis chapter 15, this manifestation of fire, there's Abraham. He's already got the promise, go to a land I'll show you in chapter 12. And now in chapter 15 in Genesis, God promises Abraham a son. And he promises him the land. Abraham says, how am I going to know this? God says, set up the sacrifice. Tells him how to set it up. Set it down there. Divide up the sacrifice. Set it down there. God comes to fulfill his word, and what happens to Abraham? He nods off. It's like Thanksgiving, right? He nods off, and he goes into to kind of a trance, right? But God shows up, and he shows up as a flame of fire. And he passes between the sacrifices, and he's showing his power and his demonstration and his glory, and he's making his covenant. And the amazing thing about that covenant and that promise, Abraham didn't have to do anything. Just give his offering. You give my offering, I'm going to come through. This is my covenant. I'm going to come by fire. And he passed through the pieces of sacrifice, and he repeated the promise that he gave to Abraham. God shows up by the appearance of fire so many times in the scripture. And that's why Moses there, and again in chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses is there minding his own business at 80 years of age, tending sheep on the back 40. God shows up in the bush, the burning bush that's not consumed, and he begins to speak from the bush out of the fire. And something amazing is going to begin to take place. When the fire falls, some amazing things begin to take place. And it was going to be the release of millions of people that were the promised race from which the lineage of the Messiah would ultimately come. God wasn't done with the fire. Moses saw the fire a lot. I thought this was interesting. Exodus 24, verse 16. Moses has now led the people by the power of God, by the mighty hand and outstretched arm, through out of Egypt and through the parted Red Sea. Now they're in the land of the wilderness in Exodus 24, verse 16. Moses is going up on the mountain, and God is showing himself to Moses. It says, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire. Don't miss that. The people that were down below saw the appearance of the Lord as a consuming fire on the mountaintop. But Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on top of the mountain for 40 days. What appeared to be the fire, what appeared to be something that was very dangerous to the people, Moses recognized because he now began to understand God. The glory of God is there. I'm going to enter into that place where I can connect with God. And because he did that, this is when he began to receive the oracles of God that we know as the law. Fire purges what is unwanted. It purifies what is good, which remains. It lights the darkness and it warms the frozen heart. This fire that God was demonstrating his glory on the earth on the day of Pentecost, it typifies what God, it's a spiritual parallel. He's ready to purify the church. He's ready to bring gold out from the dross. And when you see a demonstration of a roaring sound, a mighty wind, a flame of fire, God is at work. Amen? As he was on the day of Pentecost. The next demonstration, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak as God and other with other tongues as God gave them utterance. And I want to connect here. Question is, what were they speaking? I know I'm glad you asked that question, because I'll take you to verse 11. Here's what they were speaking. We hear them in our own tongues. They were speaking the mighty deeds of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues, and they began to declare the mighty deeds of God. I don't know if this is in my notes, so I'm going to deal with it, not deal with it here. We're going to mention it too. I did a number of studies on, of course, what people think, what was the purpose, what was going on. My particular belief is this, because when all these people from different nations said, we all hear in our own language, but they were all speaking in tongues, an unknown language. I have a very strong suspicion is this, whatever the apostles and the disciples were speaking out there, and these people from other lands were hearing, I didn't think they had to go to, hey, where's that guy from Cyprus? I want to go hear what he has to say. I believe there was a connection, a manifestation that's supernatural of the apostles and also the people's hearing. Their ears were open. No matter what they were saying, they were hearing the gospel being preached, the mighty works of God. That's what I happen to believe. They proclaimed the mighty deeds of God. And guess where they would have got it? Now, they certainly, as Peter came up, and we'll get to this next week, and gave his message. He, of course, talks about the crucifixion and who this Jesus whom you crucified on the cross. So they likely were saying that, but also, guess where they get? Probably a lot of things they said were out of the Old Testament, the mighty deeds, the mighty works of God. And they began to recount to these people and remind them, you people, and it was funny because these were all religious people. Remember, they're all Jews that have come from different nations, and they've probably been born there, and they have these different dialects. But they all came down to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. But they're proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. And I thought it was interesting. The demonstration of supernatural sound brought religious people together. Isn't that good? Wouldn't it be great if the churches just came together? Just came together. I'll move on. But I believe that day is coming when churches will be able to put aside petty differences and focus on kingdom business, because it's a world that's lost and going to hell. Amen? Verse 12, and I'm almost through this. I'm going to jump down. All these different nations, we're hearing this. We're hearing in our own language. We're hearing the word of God here, the mighty deeds of God. And they all, in verse 12, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? The easiest thing I can relate to in our age, and some of you would not remember it, was on when the tragic events on 9/11, 2001. There was no indication, of course, that it wasn't the word of God, work of God. It was a work of darkness. It took the lives of those innocent people. But people, when something like this begins to take place, even a terrible event like that, all of a sudden their hearts are pricked and they're going to ask the questions, what does this mean? And I remember the people would flow through that door on the Sunday after September 11th. over the next coming weeks. They were flowing through this door and doors across the country. But they're looking for the answers. I reminded the, or at least informed the young people. There was, it was funny because a lot of people came into that auditorium last week at the Jersey Shore High School only to get an early seat because the award ceremony started at 2:45 and the baccalaureate was at 2 o'clock. And I don't think they were expecting to hear the gospel. Because they were sitting there, like my dad used to say, like a bullfrog in a hailstorm, like, but I spoke especially to the young people, as I mentioned there earlier. I spoke to them. I forgot what I was going to say about that, but I wanted to bring them clarity as to what, not only what you can expect there, but their responsibility and their privilege to be carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that thought will come back to me. It was a passing thought. I hope it passes back my way. But what you see is the collision of two worlds, and it brought clarity to their thinking. All of a sudden, they began to think about eternity. That's what it was. The Pew Research, I encouraged them. The Barna and Pew said that Generation Z, and I've said it in this house before, that this Generation Z are hungry for the things of the kingdom of God. They're looking for answers, and they realize the futility of the answers they've been given and seen in culture. It's not working for them. And this generation is rising up, and they're hungry for the things of God. There. Thank you, Lord. That was the thought. Yeah, there was a lot of people there. It was funny. Praise the Lord. Collision of two worlds brought clarity of thought to the people. What does this mean? When God begins to move again in these last days, and I believe that he's going to, all of a sudden people are going to be trying to figure out what is going on over there at that little church. What is going on in that prayer meeting? What is going on at those people's house out there where those women have been praying all these years and all of a sudden God's going to show up? What's going on with that person? What's going on? They're going to try to figure out why. Because supernatural events are taking place. This is the same thing. These are things that are demonstrations of power that only God can do. And now people have some questions. What does this mean? Verse 13. These people will always be with us, by the way. But others were mocking them, saying they're full of sweet wine. Regardless of the circumstance, there's always going to be divided groups. Even when God begins to do supernatural manifestations, there's always going to be deniers. And there's always going to be people that are going to say, you're off your rocker. Well, in the natural, you would be off your rocker. But in the supernatural, when God begins to do miraculous works, and you begin to, in this case, fill with the Spirit and speak other tongues so they can understand what you're talking about, to hear the mighty deeds of God, and then they can say, you're full of sweet wine. But they're not full of sweet wine. They're full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. I remind you of Hannah. Had no son. She went up. She went up to the tabernacle. And she was praying, as she did every year. She was praying. She praying for a son. Eli, the unplugged high priest. That's a nice word to use for him. He was unplugged from the things of God. He was just doing his own thing, and he let his sons do their own thing, and they were wicked. And he refused to deal with them. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. It came about as Hannah was praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. And she was praying probably in the spirit. She was praying, just praying out loud, praying in the spirit. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away the wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I'm a woman. I'm oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out. It's such a beautiful turn of a coin of a phrase there. I didn't pour out wine. I didn't pour out strong drink. I'm poured out my soul before the Lord. How beautiful that is. Don't miss that. It's poetic. I poured out myself because the sun, Penina is always making fun of me because I'm barren and I'm praying to God for a son. And if I get that son, I'm going to give it to the Lord. It was Samuel. Samuel so significant in the movements of the Old Testament, between the transition between Saul and David and the and beginning of the Kings, that, that Samuel was the prophet. This is the son she was praying for and received. So as we see the day of Pentecost, and I close with this, what you see is a reversal of the effects of the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Tower of Babel, some would say, and I would agree, well, in fact, it was Nimrod that was the leader of that brigade. He would establish Babylon. He would establish Nineveh and other great cities. He was a great upon the earth. He was almost certainly a Nephilim, half demonic, a giant and half human, where the sons of God entered into the daughters of women. And so you see this half-breeds. That's why, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but when you look in the Old Testament and why were certain cities commanded to be wiped out, it's because their DNA was combined with the powers of darkness, and they weren't human. They were half-human. There's no doubt in my mind that's what was taking place. But you see here at the day of Pentecost is the reversal of the effects of Tower of Babel. Let me help you understand. At the Tower of Babel, they said to one another, come, and we will work together, and we're going to build a tower that will reach into heaven. It was their plan, and they listened to their own voice. At Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and Jesus gathered them all together and began to teach them about the kingdom of God. It was Jesus' plan. He drew them together with one another. Tower of Babel, their purpose was to build a tower that would reach into the heavens. It is said by the historians of Josephus and probably others before him, they said the reason that he was building a tower to reach into the heavens was because Nimrod was upset that God had destroyed his forefathers, and he was making sure it didn't happen again. He was going to defy God, regardless of Nimrod's reasoning. His thought process was skewed. He's going to build a tower that would reach into heavens. On the day of Pentecost, they prayed heaven down to earth. They didn't have to reach the heavens. Jesus reached the heavens for them. When he was seated at the right hand of God and he asked the Father for the promise, the Father sent the promise, and heaven came down to earth on the day of Pentecost. Tower of Babel, God responded in judgment to confuse their language, and the people were scattered and the project was ended. On the day of Pentecost, God responded by giving power, languages unified and an understanding, and people were unified and the church had begun. The day of Pentecost. So I close with this thought, and I'll almost certainly get to it again next week, but I want to prepare you for this because here's how I feel led to do this, because I'm going to set you up for what the altar call is today. And by the way, we also have a special prayer need we're going to deal with, and if there's other prayer needs, I want you to come forward. In a moment, I'm going to ask Sarah to come up and begin to play the keys. And we do have a closing song, but we'll get to that in due time. But my heart is this, that when we begin to pray, I'll ask you to stand. And I'm gonna read a scripture here in just a moment. And my prayer is this, that if you, this is to believe, first of all, if you're not a believer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Just say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, Romans chapter 10. But if you're a believer and you say, you know, I feel kind of lackluster. I feel like I'm kind of dry. I just need a greater inspiration from the Holy Spirit. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, right? Hebrews chapter 11, those aren't just words. They're words, but they're powerful words. They have meaning. They have context. They are written for us to say, God, I need something more right now. And I'm going to ask for an impartation of the Holy Ghost to come on everyone who will raise their hand. I'm going to close my eyes. But while you're standing in a moment, when I pray, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if that's your prayer. And that's how I'm going to ask God to impart the Holy Spirit, a greater measure to you. But I want to read this verse. Further on in chapter 2, but Peter's speaking to the people because the question they asked already here in the reading today, what does this mean? Peter begins to give his sermon. We're going to talk about that next week. All of a sudden, their hearts are torn. And then they ask the question, what must we do? What must we do? Here's his answer to them. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this, don't miss this, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, living in 2025 in the church. That's us. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now, this is the word of the Lord. I'm encouraging you to allow the Holy Spirit to move in this house. You say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Then raise your hand and receive a greater measure. You see the Holy Spirit working through the apostles again and again and again, shaking the foundations. So I'm going to ask Sarah to come up. And then as we're beginning to transition, I'll have the whole worship team to come up. And then we'll get ready for the closing song. So as we do that, she can come up and begin to play softly for us. This promise is for you. It's for your children. It's for your children's children. It's for those of you that are far off. It's for us. The Holy Spirit's still working today. I've been blessed, and many of you would get the same account. I thought about this today. Through our journeys in life, I've been blessed. I believe in the impartation of the Holy Spirit. It's in the Bible. I also believe that there are those that what we call, it's called a greater anointing, however you want to verbalize that. And I believe there are men and women that just have that it's almost, it's on them. And some of those people, Reinhard Bonnke, have been under his prayer, and also under Jensen Franklin and Bill Johnson and people like that. And Daniel Monsami. And as I encounter these people and I'm prayed over them and laid hands on me, I pray, and they pray, believing that I'm going to receive something. Whatever I've received, I want to give to you. I want to give to you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, I'm whatever I have, there's the good. You don't want the bad stuff, right? Just the good stuff. That's going to be part of my prayer, that whatever. Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? I don't have anything that I didn't receive. I know what I'm like without Jesus in my life. I don't want that person. But my prayer is a greater anointing will come upon every believer in this house, right? And the question is, why? Why? Well, here's one. Because we can then declare the mighty deeds of God filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak with all boldness. The signs and wonders and miracles will begin taking place in our interactions with our coworkers and in our families. And you say, well, that's kind of foreign to me. Well, let's make it the regular routine. Amen? Let's make it the regular routine. So please stand. And in a moment, I'm going to, again, I'll let you know when it's time to raise your hand. And my prayer is every one of you will. God, right now in Jesus' name, God, we thank you for the time of Pentecost. We thank you, Father, for the gift, the promise of the Father. And it's for us. We are the ones who were far off. Not only were we far off by the dates, but we are far off spiritually at one point in our life. But thank God in Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. But because God, being rich in his mercy, has redeemed us for the kingdom of God. Father, I pray you're going to move mightily in your church today, not just this church, but actually my prayer is across the nation and around the world on the day of Pentecost, Father, that revival will begin to demonstrate in signs, wonders, and miracles that will break out on this planet. God, only you can transform the minds and the hearts of this nation and of this world, Father. We pray, and right now we call back and push back the powers of darkness in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Holy Spirit, move mightily, God, in your house today. Right now, Father, thank you. And God, right now, I pray for everyone who will raise their hand. Then when you see it, God, you will send us the tongues of fire. You will send the mighty wind, a wind of revival and a wind of a second breath. God, I pray, Father, for the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to break out. And God, I, in the name of Jesus, Father, whatever you have given to me, I impart to these faithful ones right now in Jesus' name. You will give them, Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. You will give them revival in your spirit. You will refresh them. Just like the prophet, when he ran through the desert, you restored him. You fed him. You gave him water. And they will take them all the way to Horeb, to the mountain of God. I pray, Father, for that type of impartation in this house today. Holy Spirit, descend upon each life in this, God, that we would be in part of a time of revival, that sons and daughters for the kingdom will be born in through the influence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, move upon this house right now. I pray, Father, you'll impart amazing signs and wonders and giftings to each one, Father, who is crying out and calling out to you. God, we bless this process. We bless you, Father. We believe that great and mighty things are coming. You've done so many things for us so far, and you always do. But God, we're asking you for more. We are praying for more. We are praying for impartation of the Holy Spirit. Send the fire. Send the wind. Send the rains of revival, God, right now. Pour out the Holy Spirit on this house, Father. We bless you, God. We thank you for the day of Pentecost. We cherish it, dear God. It is marked on your calendar. Mark it on our calendar. June 8, 2025, you began to do a stirring in the hearts of people that thought it wasn't possible. With God, all things are possible, your word says. I pray, Father, you'll remove the dross. Send us through the fire that you'll bring us out as purified gold. Holy Spirit, speak to us, dear God, today. We receive, Father, all that you have to offer. We receive it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to just have a time of prayer before we sing our last song. The worship team can come up and guys can play softly before we do the last song. I'll come up and join you. But we have a prayer, at least one prayer need, and maybe others. If you are here today and you have a special need, especially for healing, it's really on our heart today, but anything it is that God has brought you into this house today, if you came into church today saying, I want to be prayed for, whatever, please come. We're going to just spend the time a moment at the altar here. this closing song. I pray that you'll make it your prayer. Fire fall down on us, we pray. Amen. As I said earlier, I don't know what you can receive in the kingdom of God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who will come to him must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently
seek him.
Fire fall down. Make it your prayer today.
Thank you.
Of bringing this nation back from the brink of turmoil and disaster. But there are many enemies. God, right now in Jesus' name, Father, we pray that your glory would fall on this nation, that people would turn to you, sons and daughters, seeking the things of the kingdom of God. I pray, Father, for fire to fall down in the churches of America who are faithful to you, and there are many. We are not an island of ourselves. We pray for the churches across this land, that your spirit would move mightily in them as their pastors and leaders move in accordance with the will and the word of God. We bless them today as well. We bless this community in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for the fire of the Holy Spirit of conviction to fall on this community in Jesus' name. The sons and daughters will be converted and turned to you. Fire fall down, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. Please remain standing. We have one or two things as we close. We really just so blessed you're in the house of the Lord today. We are here on Wednesday night. We have a good gathering here, but I was just reminded of, as I sat back in that seat back there, actually right where near Mary is, and I usually sit in the back for no special reason, and I was just, and I believe it was the Spirit speaking to me, just, Jesus is glad when his people gather. I know that sounds like obvious, but I don't think it's obvious. And when we come to worship him, he just impressed it upon me how much joy it brings the Father, that he is the priority. And so thank you for coming to the house to worship today, to give honor and glory to our Lord and Jesus Savior. Wednesday night prayer, we're on June 11th, 6:30 p.m. Please join us. Next Sunday is Father. How about that? Father's Day. Honor all our men on this special day. I think there's fillets on the grill or something like that. I don't know what's going to be. I'm just kidding. Don't come expecting that. You'll get a fillet of fish sandwich. Be about it.
There is food.
There is food. Oh, all right, good. Well, that's good. Us fathers know how to eat. This is important. Life Tree Outreach. Friends, food, and fireworks. Danny and Mandy Lair do an amazing job leading us every year. Yeah, you guys are amazing. Saturday, July 5th, 7 p.m., food, drinks, and parking. Sign up. We need 15 of you to sign up. And if you're here and someone that normally comes with you or you know is not here, put their name on there too, and we'll recruit them. We need 15, so we're going to, the doors are locked on the outside till we have 15 names on there, and we'll let you go. So just, it is an amazing, you won't want to miss this. If you haven't come, it's just an amazing time. It really is. It's just a blessed time. We have a great time with some amazing people, and they just love the fact that this church cares enough for them to provide an evening for their family and friends to come at no cost and just be in a safe place, free food. If you've ever taken your family out lately, a family of four, with the movie and food is like $100. So we're going to save the people that. Just come and enjoy the fireworks and the fellowship. So sign up. Don't forget. In fact, we're going to have to, I need a recruiter out here. Who's going to stand at the door with the list? Where's Gian? She's my list girl. Are you willing to do that? If you don't feel up to it, that's fine. Could somebody do that for us? Mandy's thinking, yeah, everybody should be doing that, right? Come on. All right, where's Denny at? Oh, okay. Well, that's not going to work. All right, well, don't forget to sign up, all right? All right, there's a picture of Big Sur in California. You've never been there, you want to see it. I think that's what that is. Is there anything else? All right, we bless you. We release you in the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We love you. Amen.